Now we turn to our scripture, which is from Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 29 through 32. We are studying, looking, listening through the book of Deuteronomy, this significant Old Testament book, this great book of Deuteronomy. And you already know, because I've told you countless times already, that the centerpiece to the book of Deuteronomy is, it lives up to its name, Deuteronomy. It means the second law, the second giving of the law. And in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, we find the Ten Commandments repeated. And then in chapters 6 through 26, so a full 20 chapters, are devoted to an exposition, an explanation, a preaching of the law of God. All in order, all Ten Commandments. And we looked through the first commandment, which was the largest section. Now we're in the second commandment, which talks about the way that we worship God. So in Sunday morning, this morning, we talked about the manner of our worshiping God and contrasted it with what has become the most popular kind of, I use quotation marks, worship today, entertainment as worship, and some of the drawbacks that that creates for God's people, some of the problems that it will create. And so we want to look at what God says about His worship. And just a few verses at the end of chapter 12. And then we'll look at the what He describes as the snare of false worship, or the snare of pagan worship. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning at verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you do not be ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burned their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. Well, the last time we were together and we looked at the Deuteronomy, we asked a somewhat curious question, perhaps. The question, is God a fun hater? Is God a fun hater? Is God, the Lord God, opposed to happiness? Does God secretly despise joy? When people are happy, and especially when God's people are happy, does He just say, oh, I've got to do something about this situation? The skeptic H.L. Mencken defined Puritanism as, quote, the haunting fear that someone somewhere may be happy. That's how he saw the group of Christians who were in many ways our spiritual forebears, people who went around looking to see if anybody's happy and then going as quickly as they can to stamp it out. Is God like that? Is God constantly roaming through the earth, searching through the earth, seeing if people are happy and somehow trying to put an end to that happiness? And we answered our question, is God a fun hater? We answered our question last time with a resounding no, absolutely not. And this is confirmed to us all through Scripture, but it's confirmed to us in our text from that we looked at last time from Deuteronomy chapter 12. For example, we notice that God commanded feasting. Feasting's a good thing. People feast when they're happy. That's great. And God commanded His people to feast, to eat lots of good food, and to, you know, to have a good time, to enjoy the gifts that He's given us. That doesn't sound like a fun hater to me. And God requires, according to our text last time, God requires rejoicing. Especially in our worship, we're to be rejoicing. But really, all of our days, we're to be fighting the battle for joy. We're to be fighting against those who are sour and dour, and we're to be battling our way to joy because God is so good to us and because His promises are so rich for us. And then we saw last time that God has provided for our salvation. Now, a fun hater would certainly not provide for our salvation. We're born in sin and misery. And if God hated fun, He'd just say, well, I'll just leave you there. But God has provided the blood of Christ that we could be reconciled to Him. And God has provided, of all things, the tithe. He commands us to tithe. Why? Because we can take worldly wealth that is passing away, that nobody can keep, and we can give it to the kingdom and send it on ahead so that in the life to come, we have an eternal harvest. And God has provided, well, in the Old Testament, the Levite, and in the New Testament, pastors and teachers to teach us His way so that we know the very ways of God and can live the blessed life before Him. That doesn't sound like a fun eater. That sounds like somebody who is intensely interested in our joy. And God is. And we need to be fully convinced that God is no fun hater, that He faithfully steers us away from the alluring attractiveness of sin that may seem good at first, but in the end, it leads to the way of death. God doesn't want us to die. God does not desire the death of the wicked, He says in Ezekiel. And the reason why we need to settle this fact in our minds and be continually reminded of the truth that God is not a fun hater, that God is interested in our joy, is revealed in our text for this evening. Because as Christians, as God's people, we constantly face the danger of false worship, of drifting into false worship. If we're not careful, we will naturally drift into false worship. And part of the enticement of this false worship is that it's fun. That it's more fun than biblical worship. That it will lead to greater happiness than what God offers us in His Word. That's why we needed to establish last time that the Lord God is no fun hater, but rather He loves us and He provides true joy, not giddy, frivolous slap happiness, not the artificial amusement of entertainment, but God gives us solid joy, joy that you can stand in, joy that you can rest peacefully in at night and awaken with gladness in the morning. This kind of solid joy, because it's based on the eternal truths and verities of His Word. God's way leads to fullness of joy. But in our text, He tells us to beware of the snare of false worship. And I've got 3 points this evening. For alliteration's sake, they all begin with B. Beware the danger of pagan worship is the first point. Beware, He says, the danger of pagan worship. Now, what do you mean by pagan worship? Well, really, it's a term that is very broad, I guess. It would be any worship, any kind of worship, that is not sanctioned by God's Word. Any kind of worship that is not approved of in God's Word. A good example of pagan worship would be the kind of entertainment worship that we looked at this morning. The focus of this entertainment worship isn't on God. Isn't that interesting? It just ought to be a head scratcher for us. Here's a worship service, but God isn't the focus of it. What are we worshiping? We're worshiping our own self-fulfillment and happiness. We're worshiping human beings, their likes and dislikes, their feelings and desires, their worldly hopes and dreams. Remember, there are two distinct issues that are being dealt with in the first two commandments. They're not just one commandment all mixed together. There's two separate issues. One is worshiping the wrong God. And, Allah is not the God of the Bible. He's not the biblical God. So Muslims, when they worship, they're worshiping the wrong God. Mormons, if you've done any study of Mormons and Mormonism, their religion is bizarre. And they're not worshiping, they call God their father, but they're not worshiping the God of the Bible, even though they tip their hat to the Bible. God is some created being from some planet somewhere. They're not worshiping the same God. They're violating the first commandment. But the second commandment is different. It is worshiping the one true God in the wrong way. It's a command to avoid pagan worship. Pagan worship is the attempt to worship God using the unapproved and condemned ways of unbelievers. Look with me at our text in Deuteronomy chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 29 and 30. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you not be ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I may also do the same? Now you get the picture of what Moses is warning them about. As God's people take possession of the promised land, they will undoubtedly learn something about the foreign their former inhabitants there. They will notice the shrines and the images and the statues. They will notice the holy places, the high places up on the hills where they worship. There may be some survivors who will tell them about the gods that they worshipped and the practices that they had in worshipping these false gods. And God warns His people, don't do as they do. Do not become enamored and enchanted by their mysterious or spooky or creepy or enjoyable, as it were, worship practices, so that you bring that stuff into the worship of me. I don't want to be worshipped the way they worship their false gods. Moses warns them, don't become ensnared by their practices. Don't become ensnared by them. Now, as a kid, I used to do some trapping. And it's very politically incorrect to trap now, but I loved it. I loved all kinds of outdoor things. I loved hunting. I loved fishing. I loved trapping. I guess I loved, you know, to me, it kind of had the surprise of a treasure hunt. You're just going to go out there. You're not going to know what's out there. But you'll be surprised by something. And many times I've been hunting and I've been so surprised I forgot to shoot. Because I just about stepped on the bird and I fell over backwards. But that's a different story for a different time. Trapping. I enjoyed running a trap line. And in fact, I subscribed to Fur, Fish, and Game magazine. Oh, I would spend many the hour poring over the stories in Fur, Fish. How many of you ever got Fur, Fish, and Game magazine? There's one right there. He's a good man after my own heart. Fur, Fish, and Game. I didn't care about the fish so much. I didn't care about the game, but the fur. I was always interested in trapping. And I ran a little trap line. Now, I never used snares, but because I subscribed to Fur, Fish, and Game, I got to know a lot about snares. And you know, to have a snare, you need a string or a rope, but really what you need is a wire, like a braided picture hanging wire. And then you make it like a loop, like a noose. And yet the best ones have a little piece of metal on them that it's way up close to the edge of the little loop that it goes through, so that it only works one way. It's kind of like a valve, if you will. So that as you set this loop in the trail that you're hoping some fox were $80. I never got a single one. Fox were $80 when I was a kid. I get $40 for a raccoon. Now you can't give them away, as I understand it. But 80 bucks, that would be like $10,000, because that was a long time ago. So you'd set this little loop in the trail that you'd hope the fox would walk through. And then they would put their neck in there, and then they'd walk away, but it'd be attached to a stake or a heavy drag. And as they walk through, it would suddenly tighten. And then you got them, because the more they struggle, the tighter it gets, until it can't untighten. And it really was fairly humane, because it would just strangle them in a matter of minutes. They'd be passed out and they'd die. And you'd be 80 bucks richer. I'm sorry if it offends you, but that's how a snare works. You just got to get them to go through it once, and they'll never get out of it. Everything's dependent on getting the animal to put its head into the snare, or maybe its paw into the snare, and then you had it. Now, here's a big question from our text. Why in the world would pagan worship be a snare to God's Old Testament people? It doesn't make really any sense when you think about it. It was against all reason. They had witnessed firsthand God's conquering all of the gods of Egypt. If you go through the 10 plagues, you will note that many of the items that are assaulted in the 10 plagues were really worshipped, especially the Nile River. And when God turned the Nile River to blood and caused it basically to die, this sent shockwaves through Egypt because God conquered the Nile God. And the Lord God conquered all of the gods of Egypt, and they couldn't lift a finger against them, and finally conquered the armies of Egypt. Why would the Israelites say, boy, there must be something to those other gods? Why would they be enamored of those other gods? And they would go into the land of Canaan, and God would give them victory, complete victory. They would scarcely lose a single soldier in the war. God would fight for them. He'd send the hornet in to drive them out of their cities. And he'd conquer all of the gods of the Canaanites. Now, why in the world would God's people go into Canaan and say, wow, there must be something to these Canaanite gods. I should find out how they worship and worship my God the same way. They must have known that the gods of the Canaanites were nothing. They were powerless and useless. And the Canaanite worship was utterly futile. Why would they be enamored of the false worship of the people that God had overcome and destroyed? Well, the answer serves as a solemn warning to us. Because the reason they would become ensnared and did become ensnared was because of the sinful cravings of their own hearts. God had told them what pure worship was. He spelled it out for them in large black letters. There was no question as to how they were to worship Him. They knew what kind of devotion pleased Him. And God was about to make them prosperous and rich and free. And they would have it all in the promised land. They would not have any diseases. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, a good land. They would be living in cities that they didn't build. Sorry, you construction guys, put you all out of work. They would be eating of the fruit of vineyards and olive groves that they did not plant. God would just give them all of this. But they would throw it all away because pagan worship would seem more interesting or more mysterious or in some way more enticing to them. And that, my friends, is spiritual insanity, the spiritual insanity of sin. Why is it that seemingly good, God-fearing church people plunge into sin? Where did that come from? What happened? That is the spiritual insanity of sin that still lurks in my heart and lurks in your heart. And beware, you're 99 years old. You're not in glory yet. Sin is crouching at the door, and you must master it. The same thing God said to Cain just before he killed his brother. That's the insanity of sin. Do not discount the sinfulness of your own heart, or the folly of pagan worship will become a snare to you. And by the way, this pagan worship would ensnare them in the easy days, in the times of calm and peace and rest, not during the heat of the battle, not while they were still in the struggle to win the promised land, but after they had vanquished the nations, after God had given them rest in the land, that's when the temptation would come. Verse 30, take care that you not be ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you. Isn't it interesting that it's often in the times of ease, of leisure, that we're the most vulnerable, when all is well, all's going fine, and suddenly we plunge into sin. It was in the easy days of midlife, after pretty much the nations had been conquered around him. The army had gone off to war, and he was just, you know, lazing about on his roof when King David spied the beautiful wife of his general bathing on a nearby rooftop. And the kingdom was lost in the easy days. It wasn't in the heat of the battle. It was when things were going simple and going well. We must be vigilant at all times. We must seek with God's help to keep our spiritual fervor high. If we are beginning to coast, we're in danger. And we must be vigilant and fervent in following Christ. Beware the danger of pagan worship. Do not be ensnared by its allure. Secondly, our text tells us to behold the degeneracy of pagan worship. One of the serious drawbacks of the entertainment church that we considered this morning was that, you know, to be entertaining, you need to keep going. You need to become more and more outrageous and outlandish. The gimmicks have to become more and more clever. Because you see, when you make this dreadful mistake and set as your goal to meet the corrupt cravings of sinners for amusement, well, then you suddenly you're attempting to fill a bottomless pit. And that will never work. People were made for God. And sin has fractured our relationship with God, the connection with God. And as a result, we're drifting. We're empty. We are in misery. And God alone can satisfy the sinful human heart. If we seek satisfaction in something else, and if the church tries to provide satisfaction for people in something else, if we seek to substitute pagan worship, the worship of amusement and entertainment, then the law of diminishing returns always kicks in. You know the law of diminishing returns? Have you heard of this? How many of you heard of the law of diminishing returns? Okay, some of you. The law of diminishing returns says that the first time you have an exciting experience, whatever it is, that will be the most exciting time. The next time, it won't quite have the same delight or edge on it. So, if you can remember back to your first kiss. You know, the first kiss, that was the real thrill. The second time, that was okay, but you know, it wasn't quite like that first one. The seventh or eighth kiss, you need something more. You're going to go a little further. That's the law of diminishing returns. The first time you use drugs, you get the highest high. The second time, it's good, but you know, it isn't quite what it was. And on down the line, you need a new drug. You need a more powerful drug. That's why they talk about gateway drugs. Marijuana is a gateway drug because it doesn't really do it for you after a while. So you gotta delve into something deeper. That's the law of diminishing returns. The greatest show on earth will knock your socks off the first time you see it. The second time, oh, I remember that. Eventually, you'll doze through the greatest show on earth. Pagan worship, worship geared for the entertainment and amusement of the worshiper, will continue to degenerate. It will have to keep going into the ridiculous and the bizarre and the disgraceful. Again, verse 31, you shall not worship the Lord your God that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burned their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Did you ever wonder where in the world these crazy people came up with the idea that they should sacrifice their children in worshiping their gods? I guarantee you that it took a long time to get to that point. These pagans, they didn't know God at all. But they had to worship something, so they worshiped the tree, or they worshiped the rock, or they worshiped the sun. But you know, you can't you just see this old witch doctor or shaman or whatever it is, and they're just kind of worried because, you know, people don't seem to be as interested in worship. The crowds, they're not getting the crowds they used to. They had been killing animals, sacrificing animals, and when you first did it, you hung that wriggling rabbit up there, you know, and you took the knife, and everybody, well, what are you going to do? And you flicked its throat, and blood squirting all over the place. Wow, that's amazing. And everybody was amazed in this pagan worship. But you know, here goes the rabbit trick again. We've seen that one. So you get a bull. And this is what the Greek mystery religions did. They had a kind of a platform that had grates under it. Just to get the kind of buzz of this worship, they would take a bull up on that, and then they'd put the unclothed worshiper under that bull, and they'd slit its throat, and gallons of blood would drench out, and this warm blood would just drench all over them. And man, they'd get a buzz out of that. Wow! I'm drenched in the blood of that bull. Yeah, I did that last Tuesday. And here's the witch doctor, and he's thinking, I got to do something. We really got to do something. Because people are dull. They're bored in their entertainment worship. You see, the entertainment isn't working anymore. Let's kill a kid. Let's tell them their gods are demanding their sons and daughters. Tell you what, we'll get up a crowd. Man, the first time we hold that screaming child up there, the first time we build that blazing fire in the arms of Molech like this, it's like kind of like a slide, like a chute, and here's this blazing fire in there, and we hold this screaming little baby up there, and we drop it in there and slide it in. Wow! Everybody is just tripped out into an excitement like they've never seen before. Because you see, you got to keep going. The law of diminishing returns. When you set out to entertain people in worship, if you're not really connecting them with the Almighty God who alone can fill their empty heart, you got to just keep going and going and going. It's like it's kind of like the limbo dance, you know? How low can you go, really? That's where worship has to go. Some time ago I told you about my in-laws visiting a big box kind of entertainment church in a large city on Father's Day. And the main event that day on Sunday morning in the worship service was a contest between two randomly selected dads. And they each had a leaf blower, and were given a leaf blower and a beach ball, and here was a contest, a race. Who can get the beach ball, pushing it with a leaf blower, up to the front of the stage first? Who can do that first? This is Sunday morning worship. This is a thriving, you know, mega kind of church. I mean, honestly, did you ever think in your lifetime you would see a popular, evangelical, Bible-believing church having a leaf blower contest on Sunday morning? This wasn't a youth rally. This wasn't campus life or fellowship of Christian athletes, you know. You kind of expect something like that, and that's it. This was Sunday morning worship. You know, even my somewhat open-minded in-laws were, they just couldn't believe it. I doubt that we'll ever get to the point of child sacrifice in worship services. But you know, when you think about it, when mom and dad are in their entertainment worship and the kids are bothering them and they send them off to their own kind of entertainment worship, behold the degeneracy of pagan worship. It's just going to keep going. We haven't seen anything yet. most seriously bemoan the disgrace of pagan worship. God hates pagan worship. Is that a factor to you? God hates it. He hates pagan worship. He hates it. It's not just that it's silly, or that it's frivolous, or that it's insulting to intelligent people. And it's very interesting to read the pagans or the atheists, the non-Christians, who sometimes go to these mega worship services because they're newspaper columnists and they just want to write, and they can't believe it. And they'll say things like, you know, you say that this is the most important thing in your life, and this is how you treat it? I mean, pagans, unbelievers, atheists can't believe the shenanigans that go on in entertainment worship. God hates pagan worship. Verse 31 again, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. God hates this stuff. Why does He hate it? Why does God say He hates it? Well, because it reflects on Him. Pagan worship offered to God implies that God is like this. And it implies that God likes this. It's blasphemy. And we really ought to be sick to the heart about this sort of thing. It should cause us grief. We should weep and pray that God's honor is so slandered by this foolishness. Now, boring worship says that God is dull. And fearful worship says that God is a tyrant. And hypocritical worship, where you just go through the motions, says that God is an idiot. And He can't see beyond the facade that I put in front of Him. And pagan entertainment worship says that God is irrelevant. That God is trivial and unimportant. Entertainment worship says that God's job is to keep me amused. God is trivialized by pagan worship. God is robbed of His glory and honor. God, help us to see what we're doing and to repent of it. And yet this pagan worship poses a terrible temptation for even faithful biblical churches. Let me give you an example. Last Sunday, we were in Illinois, in my hometown. We worshiped in my home church, which is now a PCA church. This home church of mine has always been a fairly strong church, almost a spiritual powerhouse in Northwest Illinois, a country church. But one of its weaknesses has always been its pride. It really has been. We're good, we're the best, we kind of know it. And recently, the church went through a split. They had been kind of chewing up and dismissing pastors. And they finally did one pastor too many. And a group said, look, we just can't abide this. So the church split, it hurt them. Last time I preached there, it was a ghost town. I mean, there were probably more people here than right now. Pretty close than were there then. It was a ghost town. Pretty large church, about 200 some members. It hurt them. And now this church is starting to show some signs of decline. And you see, it's literally surrounded by the various campuses of this large entertainment church that I talked about this morning. They're all around it. So that, you know, if you live south of this church, you can easily go to that entertainment church, north, south, east, or west. There's always a campus that you could go away from. And it's starting to hurt. Some people are drifting away. So the temptation is this. In the face of this growing, burgeoning entertainment church, and in the face of your own decline, do you stay the course with biblical worship? Do you just stick with it? Or do you try to meet it halfway? Do you try to begin to bring in some of the more entertaining aspects of the big box entertainment kind of church? And try to attract some consumers to your church. Really, do you want consumers in your church? If you don't do the gimmicks, on the one hand, you might continue to decline and eventually even close because it's a country church. But if you do use the gimmicks and start down the road of the entertainment church, there's no turning back. And pretty soon you have to multiply the gimmicks. I thought about this for a long time. I've been thinking, praying, and reading, and studying about this for well over a decade. And I will tell you what I believe is happening. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul said right at the beginning of this lengthy, massive, theological discussion of the gospel, he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And you know, everywhere Paul went, every time he ministered, he had one song to sing. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, gospel has many facets. It's glorious, but it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew about the gimmicks. He knew people wanted gimmicks. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, you know, Jews look for signs. They want us to do miracles. The Greeks look for wisdom. They want some kind of flowery sort of clever approach. But what did Paul say? We preach Christ crucified. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We preach Christ crucified, which is, admittedly, a stumbling block to the Jews. They can't get over it. They don't understand a crucified Messiah. They don't get it. And foolishness to the Greeks. It doesn't make any sense to them either. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God for salvation. Paul said, I know about the gimmicks. I know what people want. We preach Christ crucified because I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation. And I guess respectfully, I have to say that that is not true in our day. And that those who resort to the gimmicks are ashamed of the gospel. They do not believe the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. They believe that the gospel is weak, the gospel is unattractive, and that somehow through the gimmicks, they can make it stronger, more convincing, more attractive. They're doing precisely what the Apostle Paul said, I won't do. They do not believe the gospel is the power of God for salvation. They are ashamed of the bare gospel of Jesus Christ, the only power of salvation. And they are doing what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. If you present the gospel in the context of the gimmicks, you empty the cross of Christ of its saving power. Read it, 1 Corinthians 1:17. You empty the cross of Christ of its saving power. Pagan worship is ashamed of the gospel. It does not trust God to do His own work through it. It relies so heavily on gimmicks that, mark my words, eventually all it will do is the gimmicks. And God is greatly dishonored when we refuse to trust Him and take Him at His word. Verse 32 in chapter 12 could well speak directly to this situation, directly to all of the churches that are straying, that are huffing and puffing down the path of the entertainment church, trying in clever approaches to draw the consumers in with the best show in town. God says, everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, what we are really talking about is courage. The courage to believe you in spite of the prevailing winds, in spite of the seeming success. Father, give us that courage. Help us to be bold in faith, believing your word and your promise. Lord, you have set up the situation where all we have to rely on is your promise. The only thing we can stand on is your promise. Now, Lord, give us the faith to believe that your promise is enough. And help us, with the apostle, never to be ashamed of the gospel, fully believing that it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.